time is short. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If someone had told me when I was 20 years old that life was very short and would pass just like that, I wouldn't have believed it. And if I tell you that, you don't believe it either. I cannot get young people to understand how brief life is, how quickly it passes. It seems like yesterday I was in school. Every one of us here has been given the same amount of time in a day. 1,440 minutes a day, 168 hours per week. 70 years God allows us. And it's interesting to me, with all of our medical science, we've never passed that magic mark. The average American male today lives 70 years and 4 months. The average female, 73 years and 6 months. More people live to be 70, but the average age of an American is still 70, as taught in the scriptures. What a thing it is when you think that you have just one short life to spend and it'll soon be over. I'd write down my priorities in life, and I'd get committed to certain priorities. Now is the accepted time. The things we ought to do, the classes we ought to take, the books we ought to read, do it now. The family that needs you, spend more time now. Write that letter home now that you've been meaning to write. Money you ought to give, give now. Time for study, do it now. People you ought to witness to, do it now. Every time the clock ticks, it seems to say now. Today, if you will hear His voice. There may not be a tomorrow for you and for me, because there's a warning to time. Time is running out for all of us. Time is too short for indecision and vacillation. Do not halt between two opinions. Fools say that time is long. Every morning we have 86,400 seconds to spend and to invest. And each day the bank named time opens a new account. It allows no balances and no overdrafts. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. The Bible says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. And the days in which we're living are very evil. If there was ever a time for the gospel that can transform the human heart, it's now. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him that sent us. The night is coming when no man can work. The night is going to come in your life. Yet there was a serenity about the work of the Lord Jesus. It's the quality of life, not the length. Jesus only had 33 years. And it ended on the cross. To the world, He was a failure at that moment. Yet at the end of His life, He said, I finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. It doesn't matter whether you live another year or 2 years or 5 years. Will your work be finished? Is there a quality to it? Is there a dedication to it? Suppose all of our members tithe their time to witness for Christ as we tithe our income for the church. Fill your heart with the Word of God. I've found that those who know the Scriptures are the ones that have the power today. But we need men and women who walk with God. And if you do that, you too can finish the work that God gave you to do. And help us to realize the brevity and the urgency of time. And may we invest what little time we have in the kingdom of God.
Profound thoughts. Profound thoughts from Billy Graham from quite a few years ago. He still had a lot of dark hair, but just as appropriate for us today. Well, we welcome those joining us by online streaming, and God bless you. We're Pastor Rob Lemon at Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And We're having a blessed time together here this morning. Well, if I were to ask you who is the church's minister, I know you'd all get the right answer. And the answer is we all are. We all are. You know, God calls his people to ministry. Well, it changed the battery in that, and it looks like it's still having problems. Anyway, in Matthew 28, of course, 18 through 20 is our Great Commission. And Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Jesus sends us out. By the way, I'm not so sure that this is a church command. I think it's an individual command. And it's along the lines as you're going, as you're living your life, as you're working here and shopping there, go and make disciples. So we're leading people to Jesus. We're talking to them about the Lord. And I'm grateful for the folks in this congregation that do that. Ministry, so very important. And then we have this incredible... Here we go. Jesus, in Ephesians 4:12, he gave the apostles and prophets, and of course we don't believe those folks were a part of the early church, and they laid the foundation, but we have evangelists and pastors and teachers today, and what is our job? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're a training organization. And we're training people to think biblically, to have a God worldview. And then as we go, we're passing that on. And we should. And Paul writes to Timothy. Well, that's the next slide. We'll get that in a moment. So the pastors and evangelists and teachers are training us to do the work. 1 Timothy talks, Paul says the church is especially supposed to honor widows who have a ministry in the church, so take care of them, even if their husbands are killed. It's a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So God says, I want you to go out there and I want you to take people's hands and put them in the hands of God, reconciling, bringing them together so that there's nothing at odds between us. And so he says here in verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And that's really our message here at Holiday Shores. Be reconciled to God. Come back to God. Fall in beside him and worship him and so many things. And then Paul writes to Timothy. There's a picture, the latest picture of Timothy we have. And 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 says, "You, however," as Paul gives advice to this young man, "you, however, be self-controlled in all things, endure hardship, do an evangelist's work, and fulfill your ministry." And Paul's telling this young man, look, God has given you something to do. He says, now make sure you do it. Follow through on it. Take it and walk it out step by step by step. So God calls us to ministry. It's something that he wants us to be doing. And of course, we don't all have the same ministry. And you're talented for things that I am not. I've often said, I'm so glad, you know, it's a wise move not to put me on the hospitality committee. Because what do I know about that? And I can cook spaghetti and steaks on the grill and fry eggs. That's about it. So we need people in different positions that can do many things. And you know, ministry is important, and there's always those in the church family who pick that up and say, oh yeah, ministry is important and I want to do it, I want to be involved in it. And so over the years we've seen men and women jump into Sunday school teaching positions. Oh, that's fun. I remember, Moody, when I was teaching a class of junior, let's see, I'm not sure they were, I think they were fifth and sixth grade. Oh, did we have fun in that class. I'm afraid I was a little too stiff for them. So it was a real challenge. Others are involved in kids programs, and they step forward to do that. And then others are involved in Bible studies or home Bible studies. Some go out witnessing. You know, I had somebody show up at my house yesterday witnessing. Unfortunately, it was a cult fella. I don't know, did he get to your house, Holiday Shores people, anybody else? Okay, must have just been coming down my road. Advertising for something, busy serving his Lord anyway. So people get involved in ministry all over the place, but you know, it doesn't take long after you've been involved in a ministry, you understand it's not easy. It gets hard to keep working and keep doing what God wants you to do. And so there's your not easy button. And when you serve the Lord, you find out it just isn't. It's not all that easy at all. You find out that the work is a lot harder than you thought it might be. And you know, it's an amazing amount of work and time hours that go into even doing what we do here at Holiday Shores Baptist. You know, there's preparation time for sermons and Sunday school teachers who are teaching lessons. And these ladies do not just sit down at the instruments and, you know, Ralph up here leading and Aaron over here. It's just not, they show up and they do it. I've hung around this lady, you know, Saturday evenings I go off to the study to get ready for Sunday morning and just reload the sermon. And I got to put it back in my brain because it slid out in the days before that. And many, many times in the past, she's been in the living room and playing that piano and getting ready for the song she's going to play here. I know there's a lot of prep time goes into it. And so it becomes difficult because maybe there's a Saturday evening you'd rather do something else, but you really can't. I suppose mowing around here is the same. We've been talking about the mowing task, and it's not easy. Ministry is not easy too because the results are a lot fewer than what you want. You know, we all start off with this idea, this is what I want, this is what I want to accomplish, and this is what I want to see happen, and rarely does that ever come to fruition. Now, it's fun because God often does things that are not what we expect, and so sometimes it's a real surprise. You're working to get these folks, and God gives you these folks. And it's just a blessing that he does. Sometimes the dreams don't develop. I think every church I've pastored have had dreams and hopes for. Here, I want to show you a picture. Can you see that well enough? Okay. This is 441 South in Okeechobee, Florida. This is where we were when we started with our first church plant. Okay, right there in the red, that little office space is where our first church was, Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'm thinking it was Parrot Avenue something, but it was just a little bit north of the lake, and it was a small room, and we bought metal chairs, and because we had started off in our house, and after a while, that little house of about 1,000 square feet, the living room just wasn't big enough. And so we started to think about advancing and getting more space, and this opened up. And it was enough for us to seat about 50 people. And it had another little room. Anita teach Sunday school in that little room. I teach Sunday school in the big room. And then it had a bathroom. That's all that was there. And the big sign outside Emmanuel Baptist Church and our times on it. But this yellow area up here was, in those days, an empty lot. And I would drive by that empty lot, and I could see a church building there. And I'd ask God for it and say, Lord, you know, that's an empty lot. That'd be a great place for the future Emmanuel Baptist Church building. And I could always envision a whole lot of people going in and out of that building to do God's work and God's ministry. Well, we worked hard there, and that dream didn't develop because you can see they took my land. Because there's a McDonald's sitting there now, and if you look beyond that, there's a motel of some kind. And so a lot of times in our ministries, our dreams just don't develop. The good you hope to do isn't fully accomplished. You find out when you're doing your job that you don't get the respect maybe you thought you should. It's kind of interesting. When I was a real young man teaching, and I really was, you may wonder about that, but I used to have dark hair, and I stood straight, and I had a lot of energy, and I was 25 when I first started preach. So back then, though, a lot of folks felt like I was just too young to tell them anything. Even if I was taking the Bible and opening it up, you're too young. You don't know enough to tell us. And now I think it's about the opposite. I think folks kind of go, well, you know, you're so old. What do you know about life? So that's just one of the things. And then also, you get really tired in ministry. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're going to get tired. If you're working in some other ministry, some other office, doing God's work in some way, you're going to get tired. It's going to be a challenge. Lifeway has done surveys. They say most pastors work between 50 and 60 hours a week. The ones I've known through the years, I'm sure they do that and sometimes more. But you know, you don't have to be a pastor to work long hours of ministry in the area that God has called you. And it's very easy to get tired in that area. Remember, you pick up an enemy too, because the devil doesn't like what you're doing and serving the Lord. So he's going to make your time in that ministry as difficult and as challenging as he can make it. And so I think that's probably why Paul says to us, let us not become weary in doing good. Don't quit. Don't sit down. Don't stop. And we have to remind ourselves of that. He says, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And so that's what we have to do. We have to keep going. Therefore, as we have the opportunity there in Galatians 6, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's very easy after a while to say, I quit. So what is it that keeps a ministry going? What keeps you in God's service as you work? And I'll just put it this way. Ministry takes an unshakable commitment to people. Ministry takes an unshakable commitment to people. People are so valuable that God's man or woman will do everything possible to be involved with them. You say, what does this have to do with Moses? I thought we were finishing Moses in this Sunday and next Sunday. Well, I want you to know something. Moses was committed to people. Oh my, was Moses committed to people. He was committed to Israel no matter what. And it was really profound. Let me show you Moses' commitment to Israel. First of all, I want you to realize that it was not an easy task. It was not an easy task because of what Israel was. Let me give you the ABCDs of Israel. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament and that period in Israel's history, you'll understand all this. First of all, they were always looking back. They were always saying to Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Because back there we had all the fish we wanted to eat and the leeks and the onions and all the spices and life was good. And they were always looking back. That's hard to deal with. So here's Moses, a man called to minister to these folks, and they're just giving him grief because they're not forward-looking. They're looking back all the time. We can't look back. Can't look back. And then they're always biting at Moses. They're doing something, saying something against him. It's always, Moses, you. Yeah, and then some criticism. And you see that over and over and over again. They picked on him. They bit at him. Thirdly, they complained all the time. Moses wasn't always the object, but oh my goodness, they'd complain. We don't have any water. What are we supposed to do, Moses? We don't have any water to drink. We don't have any bread. Then God gave them bread, and then they said, Moses, this manna you've been giving us from heaven, it's awful. We're so sick of it. We baked it, broiled it, ate it raw, fashioned it into cakes and impossible meat, and we can't take it anymore. We don't want to eat any of that anymore. Complaining, and then doubting. I mean, they were doubting all the time. You brought us here to die. I mean, amazing unbelief after God had done all those things for him in Egypt and still doubting. And Exodus 17, verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? Challenging God on every front. So it's never an easy choice doing ministry. Always looking back, biting at Moses, complaining, doubting. Sometimes being committed to people is difficult. You get into that Sunday school class and you get going and, oh, it's a challenge. And they don't like the way you teach, or you could have said that better, or something like that. But it's even broader than that. Being committed to people, for example, your coworkers. God, give me a ministry with my coworkers. And so what happens? You find out it's really hard sometimes to work with them. And what they want to do and what they say, and they don't appreciate your input of Christ and the Scripture into their lives. But it's even more personal than that. Sometimes it's family. God's put you as minister to the family. They don't like what you're doing. And they're biting at you, and they're criticizing, and they don't like the way you do it. And why, if you're smart, you could do it better, and so on and so on. But if you're called to ministry, you have to understand it's not always easy. Now, there's some folks that are really easy. I mean, it's easy to pastor them. It's easy to have them in a Sunday school class. It's easy to work with them. It's easy to have them in the family. But, you know, there's always people in church, and fortunately, we haven't found too many of these. In fact, it's hard to say of anybody. People that, you know, make it really hard and challenging, and they're vindictive, and well, Moses had to be committed to those folks to make it work. And he was. And so it wasn't easy. And I just needed to point that out to you here at first. The second thing I want you to see is that there was a willing involvement in their lives. He was willing to say, okay, I'll interact with you. We'll struggle through this together. And that's what he did. Can you imagine how angry Moses should have been and was? Because here God says, I'm going to give them bread from heaven. I'm going to rain down this stuff, and that, it was perfect diet food. No, not diet in the bad way. It was perfect food to eat. It must have had all the nutrition in it they needed. It had exact amount of fiber in it. It had everything they needed. And God rained this stuff down from heaven. It was the original angel's food, I think. I know some of you like devil's food more, but... so Moses gives them instructions. Now, God's going to send this stuff, and they had to get up every morning and gather it up. I don't know how, you know, what kind of layers fell overnight. I don't know. Did it wake up looking like they had been in a snowstorm? I don't know. Be interesting to know. But God gave instructions, and Moses passed it on, and he said, you know, you're going to get what you need for a day, but that's all. So if there's X number of people in your household, get a certain measurement for each person in the house, and that'll be enough for you to eat. And he says, go out every morning and get what you need. And so that's what they would do. They would go out and get what they would need. But he said, don't gather too much. You know, don't plan on sleeping in tomorrow morning, so get twice as much today. Because if you do that, what's left over overnight is going to rot. That's a pretty straightforward rule, right? God says, I want you to get up and get going in the morning before the dew disappears and the stuff melts there on the ground. And so you're going to do it every day. But he says, you know, when we get to the sixth day, make sure you get enough for 2 days. Because on the Sabbath day, I'm not sending you any. Pretty straightforward, right? So on the sixth day of the week, they were to go out, and if they were getting a bushel or whatever, normally they'd get 2 bushels. And then that particular night, it would stay all night, and they didn't have to get up in the next morning and go out and get some. Pretty straightforward rules. Guess what? They found ways not to do that. Some were gathering a whole bunch because they wanted to, you know, stock up. I'm going to put it in my pantry, and if I get enough on this day, then I won't have to do this for the next few days. And guess what? It rotted out overnight. It's quite likely they went back to Moses to complain about that. And then on the sixth day, they're going, yeah, we've been having it every day. I think we'll just go out tomorrow and get it. But we woke up the next morning, there was no manna on the ground, and they went hungry. And I'm sure they came back to complain to Moses about that. And so Moses got angry, but in that case, anger was a sign, I'm willing to deal with you, but you got to listen, brother, sister. You got to do what God tells us to do. And so there was a willing involvement in their lives. I think that there's also willing involvement in their lives. Remember, last week we talked about how Moses had to go out every day and people would bring him their problems. You know, 2 people having a problem. This group having a problem with this group. This tribe having a problem with this tribe. And Moses would sit there and be the judge on all of this stuff. Now, you got to be crazy to do that because that wears you out. That's a difficult, challenging job. And yet, that's exactly what Moses did. He was saying to them, I will willingly be involved in your lives. He committed himself to that, even though it was challenging and hard. And Jethro came along, his father-in-law, and said, you're crazy. Get some help. Not helping that way, though. Get some others out there that can judge and make wise decisions. I think, too, that the fact that he prayed for them. Numbers 11 says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. I think they went to church and complained. I don't know. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, you know, Moses should have probably just gone, hey, you brought this on yourself. Stop complaining. But Moses, it says, prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So Moses was willingly involved in their lives, even though that was not an easy proposition. Amazing. He encouraged them. He taught them. He set an example. He forgave them. And I can't find anywhere in the scripture where he said, enough. I don't care anymore. He just doesn't do that. And sometimes in ministry, we're about that point. That's enough. I can't take anymore. I don't care. He was really doing what the New Testament says, Paul, to the Philippian church. He says, don't look to your own interests. Look to the interests of Jesus Christ. And then to the Philippians people also, he gave the example of Timothy. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Then listen to this testimony about Timothy. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. So here's Timothy, and he has said, I care about God's people, and I'm going to do the ministry God's called me to do no matter what. And so Galatians 6 tells us to carry one another's burdens, and Hebrews 3, encourage one another daily. So it's this interactive mix all the time. So let's ask some questions. Are we willingly involved in the lives of people in whatever ministry God has given to us, and we're doing it just for the glory of God? Have we ever been so involved with people that we're upset over a sin that one has committed, and we have gone to our knees and prayed about it? Prayed about it for half an hour or an hour. Do we care that much? You ever love someone so much you call them just to listen to them? You know, an older folk maybe doesn't get to talk to anybody very much, so you call them and they just talk. And talk. Not easy, but do we care? Do we listen with genuine interest? Do we care so much that we'll do anything to encourage and help others along in life? Do we put others' interests over our own? That's what Moses was doing. And what a commitment level that demonstrates. But it was even more than that. He was willing to sacrifice himself for them. And this is, let me just go to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 18. This is right after Aaron made that golden calf and they're worshiping. And of course, Moses is up on Mount Sinai and he comes down and these folks are worshiping that idol. And here's his response from Deuteronomy 9. This is years later as he looks back and reflects on it. It shows how much he cared for them. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Think about the length of time. 40 days and 40 nights is between 6 and 7 weeks. That's a month and a half, folks. He says that I ate no bread and drank no water. So he is doing a 40-day fast. Because of all the sins you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight, and provoking him to anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. Wow! What involvement in their lives. Willing to look at their sin and know that God's wrath was going to fall, and yet for 40 days and 40 nights, he is talking to God about the people. Now that is a commitment level that is amazing. Paul said something similar. He said, Romans 9:3, he says, I wish my brothers, the Jewish people, would be saved. He says, I'd be willing to be cut off to die for them. Or maybe he's saying, I'd be willing to go to hell for them if they could go to heaven. That's an amazing commitment. And any kind of ministry you have requires that you sacrifice yourself for others. So it's a sacrifice of time and effort and maybe finances. And who knows? And then his commitment to Israel, not an easy task. He was very willingly involved, willing to sacrifice himself. I'm not going to eat for 40 days because I want to pray. And he always wanted the very best for them. And here's an interesting story in Numbers 11. What was going on there is Moses had gathered 70 leaders of Israel. And God had told him to do that because God was going to put his spirit on those 70 so that they could step into leadership roles. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on a person so they could do a job. And it was possible that the Holy Spirit could be taken away, as it was in the case of Saul. In the New Testament, once we're saved, we get the Lord Jesus and we get the Holy Spirit and we have all of him, and he never leaves us. And that's the testimony of the Word. But in this particular case, Moses gathers these 70 because God wants to put his spirit on them so they can help in the leadership of that nation as it's being developed and moving forward, getting organized. And so Moses calls 70 leaders together, and the problem was only 68 of them showed up. Not sure why the other two didn't, but I don't think it was some nefarious issue. I don't think it was a sign of rebellion or anything. But so only 68 showed up, and you know, God put his spirit on those 68. And somehow they were very aware that the Spirit had come on those 68. But then God put his spirit on the two that weren't there either. And Joshua got a bit bent out of shape about that, because Joshua was probably going, you know, those two, they should have been here. This is what God and Moses are doing. So, you know, we should have those two that didn't come stop. They should be disqualified. They should be set aside. And Moses goes, no, no, no. We're not going to do that. He says, I wish God would put his spirit on all these people. Because it would have been different. He wanted the best for them. And he was happy that God had put his spirit on the two that were not in the camp, not with where he was. It reminds me of Paul. He says, I got the pains of childbirth in me until Christ is formed in you. I want the best for you. And you know, that's what we want as leaders and as ministry heads. We want the best for all of God's people who sit under our ministry and who are blessed by our ministry. Well, why did Moses, what made him so committed to Israel? He was, it's obvious. 40 years, too, by the way. That's a long time. Why? Why was he committed? Well, first of all, it was his assignment. Remember at the burning bush, God said, this is what I want you to do. When God calls you to something, it's hard to get out of it without leaving in rebellion, and we don't want that. So Moses worked with Israel because God told him to. Moses, this is your job. I don't think Moses knew that it was going to be a 40-year job. I think Moses probably thought, I'm going to go to Egypt, we'll get them out, we'll go up to the promised land, and I'll help them set some things up in government and nation building, and then I'm out of here. But God wants us involved with his people. And he assigns us as Christians to work in the family. You know, you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. A lot of folks these days say, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be a part of a family, a church family. Why would I want to be a part of that? I might have to do something. But you know, in order to fulfill the commands of God, you have to be busy in the family of God. And so there's a whole bunch of one others in the scripture. Let me read some of them to you. I won't tell you where they are because you can go find them in a concordance. But we're supposed to love one another. How can we do that in the context of a church family if we're not in with the church family? We're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're to instruct one another. We're to greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's just let that be a joyful smile and hug. We're supposed to serve one another in love. We're supposed to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to teach and admonish one another. We're to encourage one another and build each other up. We're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You can't do that, any of that, if you're not involved in God's family. And so our assigned task is always in the family first. I think it's great to have two assignments. One is, and I think the Bible shows you this too, we're involved with the family of God in some way, in some ministry. We also are assigned to the world and go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, and teach and so on. So each of us have a ministry. I think our spiritual gifts are important in all that. Are we busy in the family of God doing our assigned task? And that's the question before all of us. I think, secondly, he was doing it because he loved them. I think he really did care. You know, that comes out of his heart clear back at his 40th year when he killed the Egyptian to protect the Hebrew. He cared about him. He really did care about him. And he says that one time, he's talking to the Lord, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have made. You got to love somebody to go that far. You got to love them. And if you're signing up for a 40-day and 40-night fast because you're concerned about what God might do to another person or group, I think that's an indication you love them, you care about them. And he did. I guess that's what Christ did for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. And then Moses also did it because he was protecting God's honor. There was a couple of times where God was just about ready to wash his hands of the Jewish people. One of those is in Exodus 32, verse 9. So God says to Moses, I have seen these people and they're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone and my anger will burn against them and I'll destroy them and then I will make you a great nation. It'd be really great to be the founder of a new nation, right? But it says in verse 11, Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? And so he says, you know, if you do this, Lord, you're going to hurt your own testimony, your own honor, your own glory, because the Egyptians are going to say, eh, he got them out in the desert and he didn't know what to do with them, so he just decided to kill them. And if you do that, Lord, Numbers 14, the Canaanites, the two nations who have heard this report about you will say the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land. He promised them on oath, and so he slaughtered them in the desert. God, you can't kill them because, God, if you do, it's going to hurt your reputation. It's going to hurt your glory. And people are going to say bad things about you. Now, I think God was testing Moses in those situations. But Moses reminds God, your testimony is important. It was important to Moses. God, don't do this because I don't want your reputation hurt down here. And then I think last of all, it was a matter of faith. You know, he really did believe that Israel was the nation that God was working with at that point in time. And he wanted to be a part of what God was doing at that time. If you look at Deuteronomy 33, And verse 27, of course, this is Moses is making his exit here. He's about done. He's written all of his five books. He's now left Israel, and he knows he's going to die. And so he tells the people there in his farewell address, verse 27, God is going to take you to this place, and he's going to drive out the enemy before you. Now that is an act of faith, because you look at these bunch of Jewish folks, and they haven't fought any real wars. They're more of a peaceful people, and yet they're going into the land of Canaan, where there's going to be warriors and Nephilim, who are giants, and a lot of other things. It's going to be a challenge. But Moses, by faith, said, no, God's going to take you in. I believe that with all my heart. God's going to take you in. In verse 28, he says, Israel's future is bright. So Israel will live in safety alone because the enemies are going to be gone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. It's all by faith. It's all by faith. And then verse 29 says, Israel is a people saved by the Lord. Not yet, but they will be. And so Moses was a man who lived by faith, and he said, I want to connect with God's people because they're the future. They're the future. So we have to see people as God sees them, and this is why we keep going, why we do ministry. That's why we teach Sunday school classes and do the ministries that God has called us to do, because it's our assignment. God told us this is what he wants us to do. We love people. We know that this is the group he's working with and have such a bright future, and we want to honor and glorify God. I think if Moses were attending this church, he'd become a member. And I think if Moses was a member of this church, he'd commit himself to the people here to serve them in some way. I think that's what he'd do. So we see in Moses a man of tremendous commitment and love and passion and so grateful that he was faithful. And look what he gave the Jewish nation. And look what he gave us in his first five books of the Bible, as well as his testimony. Amazing stuff, because he stayed faithful to the assigned tasks that God gave him. And we must too. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? And Father, thank you that you call people to do your work on earth. You give us assignments. And none of those assignments are ever easy, but they stretch us. They make us into the people you want us to become. We get practice time for future ministry. And we eventually hear your voice that says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I'd like you to do a lot more. And so, Father, we're thankful for Moses, his commitment to people, and his love for them and his passion for what you were doing in them and through them as a nation. And what he did in keeping Israel going and praying for them so they weren't destroyed. And I'm sure in many ways he helped straighten out their thinking. And because of that, the nation stayed together. And we got a savior from that nation. So thank you so much. Father, I pray for everyone here involved in ministry. And I know it's not easy, it's challenging, and it calls for the very best out of us sometimes. And I pray that you'll give us wisdom and faithfulness and determination. And I just can't stop. I don't want to quit. I want to be faithful to God in our lives. Now, Father, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, help them to understand they're in great danger. This is not, if you don't join Jesus' team, you're just not going to enjoy life down here. It's if you don't join Jesus and he doesn't become your Savior because you invite him to, you're headed for eternal damnation. Father, help us to understand that. That this is a serious matter and that we need to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Admitting that I'm a sinner and that I need him. Believing that Jesus is the only one who can save me and forgive me and cleanse me. And then, Father, calling out to him and believing and thank you that you save us. So if there's somebody here who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that they might do so today before it's too late. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.